around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, April the 6th, 2021. This will be the 16th edition program on this series, Preparing for the Darkness. Following this, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen your hand. And I believe the Lord would have me to share some things that he's going to do and bless us during the period of darkness. Israel went through it, but there was light in all the dwellings of Israel. I do want to make mention of our TV ministry, Christian Television Network. We're there each Tuesday nights at 10 p.m., each Saturday evening at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Direct television, that'll be channel 376, or the Dish Network, that is channel 267. And we ask you to continue to pray. We're looking into another network that is on, would get us into millions of homes, the Word Network. And we would love for God to open that door and bless us that we could do that, because that would just really help us reach so many people. And everything that we do truly is about winning souls for the kingdom of God. Everything that we do is about winning souls. It is not about trying to grow the ministry. That's God's business. If I'm attached to the vine and I'm the branch, we're going to bring forth fruit. I want God's will for the ministry and reaching people here in the time of the end. So that's the emphasis, preaching the cross, preaching repentance in this very ungodly and wicked world in which we are presently living in. I want to play a beautiful song by a gentleman by the name of Calvin Hunt. He used to sing in the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, but he passed away in 2009. But he sings a song entitled, Only a Look. And I think about that passage of Scripture when the Apostle Peter failed and he denied Jesus Christ the third time. And just as soon as he denied Christ the third time, he heard the rooster crow, and he remembered the words of the Lord. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will deny me three times. And when he denied Jesus the third time, and the rooster crowed, the Bible said that Jesus looked at him. And I've often thought, what did that look say? How did that look feel? Peter saw the eyes of Christ look at him. When he did what he said he would do, but Peter said, I'm ready both to die or to go to prison. I'll not deny you. And of course, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Listen to the words of this beautiful song entitled, Only a Look.
Oh, so
Said a moment ago, in Luke 22:59, and about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently confirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Have you ever thought about how that look spoke to Peter? My oldest son always knew that look in church when I'd give it to him. He says, I remember that to this day. You can just look at me a certain way, and I know, buddy, I better straighten up. But I don't think that's the way Christ looked at Peter. He looked at Peter, and his eyes said, Peter, I love you. I'm still praying for you. Do not be discouraged. And the Bible said Peter went out, and he wept bitterly because he failed God. See, Jesus already told him, you're going to fail. Now, Peter didn't believe that. He didn't believe that he was going to fail God, but he did, and that he cursed and swore that he knew not Jesus Christ. How easily we frail creatures fail God. How easily. And I believe with all of my heart that was a look of love, a look of compassion, a look of forgiveness when the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter saw the love. Peter saw the forgiveness. He saw the redemption, the reconciliation, but he went out and he wept bitterly because he miserably failed God. You've heard me say this. It is a sad thing to fail God. It is a tragic thing to fall. It's far worse to stay there and not get up and repent and say, God, help me along the way. I'm telling you, God wants you to make it. And he will go out of his way to make sure you make it. But you have to make up your mind without any doubt that you, my friend, want to make it here, time of the end. We concluded yesterday from Zephaniah 1, verses 14 and 15, about talking about how Zephaniah said, it is near, speaking of the certainty of that day, the clarity, that day will come to the earth. Thus Jesus gave us several admonitions, Matthew 24, 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. We got to be ready. Matthew 25, 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We must watch. We must pray. Watching and praying keeps one vigilant and diligent through these times of sorrow and pain and suffering and whatever other distraction the devil might try to bring into your life. Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, Mark 13, 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Matthew 37, 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have to watch and we have to pray. There's no doubt in my mind, if you're not praying, you're not watching. If you're not watching, then you're not praying. The two are like your right hand and your left hand. They both play a great significance in your life. Now, we were talking about the darkness when we concluded yesterday about how it's going to be dark in the entire world. Not only is it going to be dark in the natural without light, it's going to be dark spiritually. It's going to be a dark hour. It's going to be a dark, you might say, a depressing time. But the physical darkness is because of the coming judgment of God, and so that every eye can see Christ when he appears. Now, the spiritual darkness is because of sin and iniquity and the deeds of people in the earth, the wickedness. Now, Jesus told us exactly when he was going to come back. When you read the first chapter of the book of Acts and verse 11, the angel said, why stand ye gazing up here? Why are you doing this? This same Jesus that's being taken, he's going to come again in like manner. He comes exactly like he left. No secret rapture, no coming somewhere in the air and then going back to heaven. And then the third time when he comes to the earth. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's man's doctrine. You can't find that in the Bible. If you're going to teach something, at least have Bible for it. See, we do know in Zechariah 12 and 14, he's going to come. His feet are going to set down at the Mount of Olives. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's not coming to New York. He's not coming to San Francisco. He's not coming to Chicago. He's not coming to Miami. He's coming to Jerusalem. There will be no secret coming. I know, I used to believe it, I used to preach it, but I was wrong. I was wrong. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is when Christ returns. This is when he's going to come back. As I said some weeks ago, because everything is going to be dark No matter where you are, I believe, in the earth, at that time, every eye shall see him. If everything is black and dark, the stars are not shining, the moon is black as sackcloth of hair, or the sun is black as sackcloth of hair, the moon is red, blood red, there'll be no natural light. It'll all be dark. Thus Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, your pre-tribulationers will tell you that's the second advent. Well, that's Revelation 1:7, but you say, no, Revelation 4:1 is the rapture. Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what, they say? Hereafter the rapture. Does it say that? No. Again, that's just conjecture. That's just somebody adding to the word of God. It does not say that. Oh, but we're in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. Okay, show me the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Show me the church in heaven. Show me the church in heaven receiving rewards. None of that is there. None of that is Bible. It's fallacy. It's fallacy. It never was true in the beginning. But about 125 to 50 years ago, this teaching got started. Men twisted the scriptures and began to teach something that was not true. Now, I know there are great, great men of God who still preach and teach this, but they're wrong. The older I get, I realize the susceptibility of men becoming in doctrinal error. Now, you can pray, you can fast, and you can say, I'm crying out to God. Show me the way. God is trying to show you the way, but you won't adhere to it. Now, you've heard my testimony. It took a 40-day fast for God to change me. As a matter of fact, I looked in the mirror and I said, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? You're changing everything in my life. It felt like that. But see, I was hungry for God. I wanted to know truth. Now, men will tell you, as you seek God, you will grow. I don't see the growth many times because I don't see the change according to the scriptures. Now, you may grow spiritually in intimacy. That's one thing. But it is another to grow doctrinally. You see, the apostles had a hard time giving up Judaism and the Mosaic law. They were not lost. These were not saved men. These were spirit-filled men, but they were grappling with the traditions of men. I was reading again this morning in Acts chapter 4 how the church was preaching the resurrection and the Sadducees. Now, they get mad at the apostles because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, and so they were sad, you see. Pardon the pun. They had them arrested. They had them imprisoned. Because they disagreed with something that Jesus taught. Jesus taught a resurrection. Jesus taught a resurrection both of the righteous and both of the wicked. Yet the Sadducee says, no, that's not true. Can you imagine God, Jesus, the Lord Christ, preaching a resurrection after your death? And the Sadducee says, no, that's not true, that's heresy, that's fallacy. Yet Jesus did it on the third day, and he was the first fruits of the resurrection. Proving, authenticating, validating Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. John 5:28, 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, Jesus preached that, but the Sadducees said, no, that's a lie straight out of hell. They couldn't be changed doctrinally. Now, I don't know who sowed that heresy into their hearts and minds while they were in Babylon, But somebody did, and they believed it. They believed it unequivocally, and they stood against it. They were in opposition to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 2:19, destroyed this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they falsely accused him and said, no, he's speaking about Herod's temple. No, he was speaking about his own temple. There were no Pharisees, there were no Sadducees until after the Babylonian captivity. So that faction went in there and they learned all the pagan, the heathenistic, idolatrous ways of Babylon. There were those who kept themselves. There were those like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. There were those like Daniel. They kept themselves pure during that time of captivity. They didn't stray from the word of God. Then you have the Talmud, where they declare the oral law now has preeminence over the written law. In other words, their explanation had preeminence over what thus saith the Lord. Kind of sounds like the Catholic Church. You got to go through the Pope to be saved. You have religion says you got to go through us. You have to go through our denomination. I know a particular denomination. I won't call their names for the sake of love. They'll flat out tell you, you're going to hell if you don't go our way. We're the only ones that have the truth. Now, friend, that's ugly. That's heinous. That's heinous. That is absolute heinous. Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was redeemed, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and had fear of the Apostle Paul and didn't want to have an encounter with him. But God said, you're going to have an encounter with this man. Religion, man, religion is so far out there. But Cornelius, he was a Gentile already having an encounter with God and hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. I think I mentioned Cornelius with Paul there, but it should have been Ananias. Ananias, God came to Ananias, gave him a vision, gave him a revelation, and said the Apostle Paul is a chosen vessel. But then another Gentile, Cornelius, is praying and seeking God. That's why God gave Peter the vision of the net, the sheet, four corners. Again, here's a spiritual man that's an apostle. He perceives the vision of being about unclean food. You find all this in Acts chapter 10. And so, you know, Peter saying, I've never eaten anything unclean, Lord. I've never put anything vile in my mouth. But God says in the vision, kill and eat. He didn't understand the meaning of the vision. But then Cornelius sent word. The Bible said he was a centurion, he was a just man, and one that feared God. What does that tell you? He was a Christian, but he needed the baptism and the Holy Ghost. We get to Acts 15. Peter says, hey, guys, why are we trying to put this yoke of legalism on the church when we never kept the law, neither did our fathers keep the law? And we're trying to put this yoke, we're trying to put this burden of the Mosaic law on the necks of all these Gentiles who've been washed in the blood of Jesus and saved just like we are. And I'm sure these denominations would have said the same thing to Cornelius. You're not even saved. Yet the Bible said he was a just man. He feared God. See, these are the things that jack up, terrorize religion. Acts 10:35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. But see, when religion gets involved, they take away the deity. They may not see that. They not believe that. But they take away the deity of Jesus Christ and his lordship, saying, no, you got to do something more. You have to do something more. The early church was Judaism/Christianity. They were struggling. They were struggling to get over, we don't keep the law anymore. We're justified by faith in God. We're all the children of God through the blood of the Lamb. And so we have, like the Sadducees, taught against the resurrection. You have people teaching there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. You'll be waiting for a long, 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 long time for that event to take place because that's not scripturally, doctrinally accurate. It's just not in the scriptures. Jesus told us immediately after the tribulation, then shall be the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. That's verse 30. It's been said, that leaves no room for pre-tribulation rapture nor a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Now, you have people out there that will tell you the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. I just want to know where my loved ones are because the book of Revelation teaches the first resurrection. And then after the resurrection of the righteous dead, we go into a thousand-year period when Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for a thousand years. Does anybody actually believe the devil is bound? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the devil is bound? If the devil is bound, why is there so much hell in the earth? It's because he's not bound. He's running to and fro. And he won't be bound until Christ returns and the angel descends from heaven with a chain and a key to the bottomless pit and he binds Satan and puts him in the bottomless pit. And then he's bound for 1,000 years. And at the close of the 1,000 years, God's going to release him. All this is in Revelation chapter 20. Every bit of it's there. He's going to release him. You say, why is he going to do that? I used to wonder about that too. I used to have a little anxiety. You mean I've overcome, I've gone into the kingdom of God, and he's going to release the devil, and I got to be tested and try it again, and I could fail and not enter into eternity with God? I was naive. I was young. I was immature. I didn't understand the scriptures. That releasing of the devil from the bottomless pit has nothing to do with the church. It's all the people that are born during that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. They're going to be flesh and blood, just like you and I are now. Now, you and I will not be like that after the resurrection. We're going to have glorified bodies. These people will not have glorified bodies. So that nature, that sin nature will be there. And God's going to allow the devil to be released, and if they want to cast their lot like the angels did, fallen angels, they can cast their lot with the devil and rebel against God and his earthly kingdom. And the Bible says fire is going to fall down out of heaven. It'll be a quick work. It'll be a quick work. They'll be devoured and consumed. And then we go right into what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's for all the wicked people. That has no application whatsoever to the redeemed. That's all the wicked. So death and hell has to give up. Even the people that rebel right there at the end, they'll be in that resurrection and they'll be in that judgment because they are wicked. That's the judgment of the wicked dead. They'll be judged, then they'll all be cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell will also be cast into the lake of fire. Death will continue to exist all the way through the millennial reign of Christ. And that's why in the book of Isaiah says if a person dies at the age of 100, they'll be considered a baby. In other words, a premature death. But this is when heaven and earth is going to pass away. It'll be no more. There's some kind of suspense. I don't understand all of that. I did, I'll explain all of that. I explained and I taught everything I knew when I did the series on the Great White Throne Judgment and the Lake of Fire. There's some kind of suspension of time or whatever because we have that. Then we go into Revelation 21:1. John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Again, you don't have anything to worry about that, because you will have a glorified body. None of that will be applicable to you. And of course, the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself, because death is an enemy to you and I. You know, in the natural, even as a Christian, you don't want to die. It's just natural. God put life into us, thus we just don't care about dying. Now, we may get to a point in bodily suffering, we'd rather die. We'd rather die. But 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the very last enemy to be destroyed. Thus, you'll see in Revelation 20, where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. They are entities. They are the personification of something. One is called hell, the other is called death. They are a reality. But they'll end up meeting their demise, because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. So obviously the lake of fire is greater than hell, because hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It will be at that point in time when the Son renders the kingdom back to the Father and says, I'm giving it back to you as pure and pristine as it was in creation, and I did it by what I did on the cross. Well, how do we know that? I'm glad you asked the question. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he hath put all things under his feet. Once Christ has put everything under his feet, even death. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him. In other words, Christ subdues it. He overpowers, he takes care of every measure of opposition. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Are you telling me Jesus is subject to the Father? I sure am. Now, I'm not going to get into the theological chatter here, because I don't want to get distracted. We know Jesus was in submission. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. You'll read that in Philippians chapter 3. And that's why God the Father has so highly exalted his Son, because he was obedient even to the death of the cross. Once the thousand-year millennial reign is finished, Jesus will give everything back to the Father, totally reconciled, totally redeemed, everything totally, utterly restored. Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We have so much strife, so much debate about the Trinity. He's a Trinitarian. He's a Jesus only. Men never bother to understand. The Nicene Council, I believe it was the Nicene Council, they tried to define God. That's where you get in trouble, to try to define something that you don't understand. When you don't understand something, you are unable to describe it, define it, and elaborate on it. When you understand it, then you can do that. I know 2 and 2 makes 4. I can put 2 here. I can put 2 here, put them together. Now I have 4. I understand that. I also understand that when God is manifest, it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, God is in every neutron, proton, electron. He's in every atom, every nucleus. God is in everything. You may not believe that, but he is. Remember, there was nothing God just spoke words, and all this stuff came. Trees, water, oceans, land, animals, man. God just did all of that. Initially, he just spoke it, and there it was. But Jesus is the expression of God. People try to define God. They try to express their knowledge of God, and they grapple in their humanity. We all grapple in some degree trying to understand all of that. But I understand enough to know that Jesus is the Redeemer alone. After the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ and his earthly kingdom and government, we'll enter into what is known as the eternity. We'll enter into eternity, literally. Time will be no more, no more disease, no more germs, none of this stuff. Jesus will then render the kingdom of God because he subdued it. See, Jesus overcame it, but he's a son. And so the Son renders back unto the eternal Father and himself also subject unto him. Jesus paid it all, gave his all. That's why he has such glorification, like no one else, like no one else ever. Because he, Christ alone, paid for it all. And will then in the end, after the second resurrection, after the end of the thousand-year millennial reign, after death and hell and all the wicked are cast into the lake of fire, then Christ will subject himself to the Father and render all things back unto him. Now, see, these are some of the things that the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:16 said, some of these things are hard to be understood. Peter the Apostle, he admittedly says, some of Paul's epistles are difficult, people. They're difficult to understand. And Paul, think about it. He said, I saw things, I heard things that were not lawful for me to write. He could not elaborate on some subjects. A lot of people want to elaborate on things they don't understand. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not qualified. I remember, it's funny, having been preaching now for over 40 years, and to go back and look at some of my first sermons, I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I didn't actually try to preach that, did I? But I do know one thing in my early years. There were things I read in the Bible that I wanted to speak on. I wanted to elaborate. I wanted to preach about. But I understood I didn't have the skills. I didn't have the spiritual knowledge and the knowledge of the Word to preach on that. Because I was not, excuse me, I was not at that point and place. Thus Peter says, you got to grow in grace. You got to grow in knowledge. You got to grow into these things. You know, and I find it funny, I absolutely find it funny how guys in ministry will bring in other people to validate what they're trying to pontificate. You know, they'll bring in all sorts of this book, this analogy, that analogy, whatever. And I tell people who are adamant to say the church is the bride, okay, show me that in Matthew 22. You see the wedding feast, you see the Son, you see the Father, you never see a bride. Matthew 25, you see the bridegroom, that's Jesus. You see the virgins, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You never see the bride. So they will get those to try to reinforce their thoughts when what we should seek to do is become in alignment with God's Word. See? Because I'm telling you, there are a lot of holes in all false doctrine. If you only seek to understand it, if you seek to know it, if you really seek to know it, you can see it, you can recognize it. Now, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. The sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, I believe This refers to the principalities and powers of the air and of the heavenlies. When Christ returns, he'll have to go through the prince of the power of the air. Christ descends to this earth in this period of great darkness. He's going to come through those heavenly forces that are demonic, principalities and powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. As Christ is coming down, he brings down literally, because they've exalted themselves, they've lifted themselves up, he brings every evil power down that is opposing his kingdom. Even the prince, Satan, and the principalities of the powers of the air. When he comes down, he's bringing that down with him. That's why his feet will bruise the head of Satan again, in essence. Romans 16, 20. And the God of all peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. See, if he comes down literally, physically, there's going to be another type of bruising of the head of the enemy. Now, these were the things, of course, the Apostle Paul was writing about, and they were hard to be understood. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we see he's above, far above all principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul helps us to see that a little more distinctly in Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. He's talking about you and I as now believers. We once walked according to the nature and the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. As Christ descends, he's bringing down the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, I said it's going to be dark, both literally and physically, or spiritually. Let's look at Ephesians 6 and 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The darkness of this world is spiritual darkness. You know, it's daylight. We have daylight. So this is spiritual darkness, and as Christ descends, he's bringing it all down. In other words, he's going to raise, R-A-Z-E, he's going to raise the whole place. Level it. I mean, literally level it, demolish it. The wickedness. Now, Paul said there in Ephesians 2, 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience. Now, not disobedient children, but the children of the devil. There's a difference. John 8, 44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. We are now obedient children, disobedient children, but those children of the devil. We can be disobedient children, but we're not the seed of the devil. Now, once a person totally gives over to Satan and you become a reprobate mind, you are a child of the devil. There's just no way getting around that. You've been given over. These people that crucified Christ, the hate, the malice, the viciousness of their hatredness toward Christ, was so overwhelming. That's why I said, Christ said, if you were of the seed of Abraham, you would keep my commandments and you would not seek to kill me, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. You see, Joe Biden will tell you if he can remember, he'll tell you he's a Christian. Nancy Pelosi will tell you she's a Christian. Folks, he said, you'll know them by their fruit. And this imbecile who led a group of evangelicals to cast their lot in voting for Biden if he would take somewhat of a stand against abortion and not give money all over the world for abortion, he would give them or give Biden their votes. And there was a great faction of evangelicals, Protestants, voted for Joe Biden. So the only request was, we want you to become more pro-life. What about transgenderism and same-sex marriage and abortion and all those other things they embrace? Well, we don't care about that. You, my friend, are going to be hated. The last thing they're coming after is the Bible. Because they will declare the Bible is a book of hate. Now, the Quran, nothing could be more full of hate and murder and things of that nature. But they're going to say the Bible is a book of hate. Because Jesus condemned drunkenness. He condemns fornication and adultery and sodomy and homosexuality. The Word of God condemns those things. You preach the real Bible, you're going to be considered a hate preacher. Well, you hate people. I don't hate anyone. I always try to be generous and good to people. Waiters, waitresses, helping people. I try to do that every week of my life. I don't hate anyone. But I will be described as a hate monger because I preach the Word of God. I preach against sin. You know? And because I take a stand against sin, I'll be castigated. You'll be castigated. I preach on the coming persecution. You know, I find it kind of funny when I take these subjects on, it's not long after that other guys will start picking up on the same thing. You know, I preached on the coming persecution 2 years ago and did a whole series on it. And now you start seeing guys popping up. Oh, persecution's coming, persecution's coming. Get in the closet with God and you'll get the Spirit of the Lord and the understanding of God and understanding the times and knowing what we ought to do. But as the spiritual darkness grows greater in the earth, the darkness is coming after you and I who are vessels of light, vessels of honor, and we preach, we proclaim, and we live the Word of God in our lives. We live it. But it's going to get dark, folks. And they keep doing things, this Marxist, socialist, communistic, fascism. It's to destroy what God has given us, our freedoms, our liberties. But the devil seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I really thought Trump may be the firing pin for the civil war and civil unrest in America. But he's gone. But that does not keep the clamor, the talk, that's in the seething pot. It's going to boil over one day. I don't know when, but it's going to boil over one day. And you're going to see the lawlessness, and we're witnessing it now in so many ways. It's really sad how lawless our nation, our leaders, our government. I mean, what happened back in November before then when these attorney generals, these state attorney generals, and these governors were changing the voting rules. That has to be an act of legislation. No one person can do that. But they did that. You know why they did that? They're lawless. You know, months ago they were exalting, extolling Governor Cuomo, and now they're seeking his destruction. When the world turns, I don't care who you are, what you are, when the world turns, it comes after you with a viciousness. It's a malicious, vicious attack and assault. And it's kind of like Cain and Abel. Cain thought, if I can kill Abel, I've destroyed my problems. He didn't destroy anything. His heart, his malice tormented him till he died, because God said, I hear Abel's innocent blood from the soil. I hear it from the ground, and I'm going to avenge the innocent blood. And then you think about the magnitude of all the innocent blood, aborted babies. You ever heard Joy Osteen, Joyce Meyer? You ever heard any of these folks talk about abortion? I said, have you ever heard them talk about abortion? No. We're not interested in those things. We're interested in being a life coach and getting your money. We just want your money. We don't care about anything else. I laugh at the pre-tribulationists who are storing food and water and all of these things, but they're not going to be here now. That's just an insurance policy. We're not going to be here. If you really believe that, why are you storing food and stuff? Why are you getting ready? It's my backup plan. Let me tell you something, folks. Your plan, your salvation is all in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus. If you're looking for any other thing to sustain you, to keep you, whatever, I believe in preparation as much as anyone. That's not my salvation. That's not going to help me in the day of judgment. I need to have clean hands and a pure heart. But I do laugh at all these guys that are pre-tribbers, and they're selling food, and they're selling this, and they're selling that. And you know, I hate to say it, folks, it's about money. You know, it's not about winning the souls. It's about money, you know. And that's why I want to keep myself unspotted. I'm admonished to keep myself unspotted from this world. The world will soil and sully your life. The world will do it to you, folks. And it will do it to you so quickly. But see, when you stay in the prayer closet, folks, when you stay alone with God, there's just something about being in the presence of God that keeps you clean, that keeps you unspotted, that keeps regenerating. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's that regeneration, that renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what keeps us. I can't keep myself. You don't have the power to keep yourself. That's why you have to return to the filling station and say, God, put spiritual fuel in my body, in my soul, in my spirit. Put spiritual food in me. Give me that which is life. Think about Moses. 80 days. He was 40 days up there getting the first set of commandments. He comes down, he breaks them. He goes back up 40 more days. 80 days. We have no record of him either eating or drinking. He comes down off the mountain, and he's aglow. He's so radiant, he's so luminous, so illuminated by the presence of God. They said, we've got to put a veil on your face, man. We can't even talk to you. Wouldn't that be great? And there are those, I've seen them. I've seen the people of God that had a radiance. They had a radiance about them. There's just something about them. What it was God. It was the Spirit of God. You know, that's what it was. It wasn't, you know, handsomeness or beautifulness. It was the presence of God, and when that happens, you are illuminated because of Him being in your life, Him being in your life. And He said, "I'll beautify the meek with salvation." See, it's the beauty of the Lord, the salvation of God, that makes us beautiful in Him. If we're not in Him, we can be ugly. Sad to say, some of us are in Him, and we can still be ugly when we walk in the flesh. Psalms 149, verse 4, I will beautify the meek with salvation. You've seen people that had that countenance. They had that, I hate to use the word aura, but they had that aura about them. That was the presence of God, the Spirit of God in their lives. There's been many times I would not say anything initially, and it would come out in conversation. I'm a minister, and people would say, I knew it. I knew I could just tell by talking to you. But I wouldn't say anything, you know, to say I was a preacher or whatever. But listen, when you have the goods, there's an illumination of that light of Christ in your heart. You're to be a light in this dark world. You're not to be a candle that's been lit and hidden under a bushel, but to be exposed to the world. We are lights in a dark world, which will only become darker here at the time of end. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great week. Keep watching for the TV Ministry
to
Grow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.